Thanks again, Lenny, for the opportunity to be here. It's quite something as a pastor when you let someone you've never met before go into your pulpit. You're not quite sure what's going to happen. So thank you for your trust. I hope you won't be too cross at the end of it. If you've got your Bible, just make sure you've got your Bible open with you at that passage from 1 Peter chapter 2. There's an old saying, when in Rome, can you finish it? When in Rome, do as Romans do. Okay, great. If that means pizza, pasta, gelato, and good coffee, yes, yes, yes to doing what Romans do. There are times when fitting into our context is a good thing to do. I've got a grandson right at the moment who's in Italy, he's taking a gap year. And in Australia, he drives on the same side of the road as you do here in New Zealand. If my grandson who's in Italy says, well, I'm an Australian, I'm going to drive like an Australian, probably wouldn't make that much difference in Rome, would it? But that'd be chaos. So there are times when it's good to fit in. But there's also times when it is not only good, but important not to fit into the place where we are. If you're in a conversation and the tone is racist, it's sexist, it's demeaning or dismissive of people who are a bit different, and where there's spiteful gossip about someone who's not present, that's a conversation where you don't want to fit in. And you might call people out for the words they're saying, or you might say, guys, this is not me, I'm leaving you to it. Okay, so there's times when it's good to fit in, there's times when it's not good to fit in. How do you know the difference? That's the trick, isn't it? How do we know when to fit in and when not to fit in? So here's a principle that applies to the Christian life, and we're going to run with this morning. What we do arises from who we are. What we do arises from identity, and then the corollary of that is to be true to who we are. So we're going to follow the Apostle Peter today as he reminds Christian people who we are in Christ and what that means. Remember, identity leads to behaviour. And my goal for this talk is that at the end of it, we're all clearer in knowing who we are, and that equips us to navigate our place in life for the coming week. So let's first of all think about who we are in the eyes of the world. The Apostle Peter uses two very strong words in the passage to describe a Christian, and they're there in verse 11, depending on your translation. He says, in the eyes of the world, a Christian is a foreigner, a stranger, or you might get an old word, sojourner, one who passes through, and even the word exile and alien. Strong words. Let's think about words like that. They're words for someone who doesn't really belong. Now, it might be an illegal resident in a country, or it might be someone who's legally in a country, but at best they're a temporary resident. Might be someone who fits in very well with where they are. They respect the laws and customs and the rest of it. But at the end of the day, they really belong elsewhere. My wife and I lived and worked in Singapore for 12 years. We loved it. It became home to us. And I took permanent residency as my immigration status. And I even grew to like durian. That's that smelly fruit that you can't take in buses and things. But every 5 years, I'm a permanent resident, every 5 years my status was reviewed and could be taken away. And there were certain times of the year, particularly things like Chinese New Year, when welcoming though our friends were, we knew that we didn't really belong. We were the exiles or the sojourners. And every time we passed through immigration, we had a blue Australian passport, not a red Singaporean one. That's an illustration of the meaning of the words that Peter is using when he says to Christian people that we are sojourners, strangers, aliens. We don't quite belong. Do you know in Palestine, 1% of the Palestinian people identify as Christians? Now, they got some funny ways of being Christians that we wouldn't readily recognize. But come on, give them a break. They are identifying as Christians when to do so puts a target on your back. So imagine that you're one of those, sorry, it's 15%. 15% of Palestinians identify as Christian. You live on the West Bank, where Israel's currently knocking down buildings and all the rest of it. And every day you go to work in Israel when you're allowed to. So you're a double stranger and exile, aren't you? You are a minority amongst the Palestinian people who are 85% Muslim. And when you go over the border to Israel to work, you're even more of a minority because you're a Palestinian and there's a smaller percentage of Christians in Israel than there is amongst the Palestinian people. So you're a Palestinian Christian working in Israel. You know what it is to be a minority and to be a stranger. Let's think now about countries like New Zealand and Australia, where I come from. Once upon a time, that sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? Once upon a time, the Christian church had an honoured and respected place in our society, in our national institutions, and at least political leaders pretended to hold to Christian values, even if they didn't really. You know that's changing in New Zealand as it is in Australia. Christian values are being undermined, mocked, and discarded on every side. We are under suspicion as Christians. Our message of the gospel of Jesus doesn't make sense to people, and some people find it highly offensive. And the church is being pushed to the margins. So we're starting to slip into this situation that Peter's describing, of being people who don't quite fit, and we might find that we're strangers and foreigners even in the country of our birth. Well, the first people who read or heard this letter of Peter fitted that profile. Most of Peter's readers were racially Jews, but they'd become Christians, so they're a minority amongst their own race. And Peter's readers are living in central and northern Turkey with all its funny religious mix. So on a few different counts, they just don't really belong where they are. Racially Jewish, living in what we now would call a Turkish community, Christian by faith, not at home in their Jewish community, not at home in the Turkish community. And it's to those people that Peter is writing when he talks about being strangers and foreigners. So in the eyes of the world, we Christians might look bits of weirdos, oddballs. People really don't understand who we are and what we stand for, and that might make us feel uncomfortable. But it's not the only way of thinking about who we are, and that's the big point, and that's where Peter wants to take us today. It might be that Peter's readers, perhaps like some of us, are a bit defeatist. We think, oh, it's all slipping backwards for the Christian gospel and the Christian church in New Zealand. Maybe it's just going to hang on long enough until I die and then I don't care. So Peter wants to lift our heads. He wants us to know who we are in God's eyes, not just in the eyes of the world. So let's think about who we are before God. Story is told, true story, there was a mum putting her kids on the bus to go to school. Now, you know how there's usually a list. Have you got your lunch? Make sure you eat everything in the lunchbox. Eat your fruit. Be kind to your sister. Do your homework. Don't get suspended. Mum's got the Ten Commandments as you get on the bus. Well, this mother, rather than give the Ten Commandments, she just said to her kids, remember whose you are. Did you hear that? Remember whose you are. You come from a Christian family, so behave like it when you get to school. Who we are arises from whose we are. So who are we? Who do we belong to? Well, Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Whose are we? We are the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here there is a paradox and a parallel. Peter quotes from a couple of Old Testament passages. It's in Isaiah 28 and Psalm 118. And he's giving us two views of Jesus. Listen to his words. In Scripture it says, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who don't believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. Two views of Jesus there. To the person who is not a Christian, Jesus might be a puzzle and an enigma, or someone in whom they cherry pick. They find bits about Jesus that they like, and other bits they don't. Even the day of Jesus, there were people who liked to come to him. They didn't believe in him, but when they came to Jesus, they found someone who was compassionate rather than indifferent. When they came to Jesus, they found someone who could bring healing for their sickness, who could give them back their dead children, who could feed them when they were hungry, and they liked that, and they'd come to Jesus for these things. But as soon as Jesus started with his talk about the kingdom of God and its radical and demanding lifestyle, as soon as Jesus started that kind of talk, then they were out of there. John chapter 6, Jesus says, hey, you guys come to me when I'm giving away bread, but as soon as I start talking about the bread of life, you're off and you're away. So to the non-Christian, they cherry pick. It's a bit the same today, isn't it, I'm sure, in a place like New Zealand, certainly is in Australia. There'll be people who say, I admire Jesus as a teacher and Jesus the man. But as soon as we start talking about the blood sacrifice of Jesus for forgiveness of sins, as soon as we talk about resurrection and talk about judgment, whoa, that's not for me, I'm out of here. So that's one view of Jesus, the figure spoken of in the scriptures as the rejected one. But to we who believe, Jesus is precious, isn't he? Because Jesus represents access to God. He represents forgiveness. He represents peace inside ourselves. He's the key to life. And so Peter uses the language of cornerstone. I need to explain cornerstone. Nowadays, when we build a building, you clear the ground, you dig some holes, you fill them with concrete, that's the pilings. You put a concrete slab on top of that with the reinforcement. Up goes the building. Back then, they didn't have concrete and all that. So you'd choose a dirty big stone. You'd carefully prepare a place where you're going to put it. You'd put that stone there, and then the whole building leans back on it. That's the analogy of Jesus, the cornerstone on whom the whole of Christian faith rests. So here's the paradox of Jesus. In the eye of the unbeliever, he is someone who is finally rejected. But to those of us who believe, Jesus is precious beyond any words we can use. Now the parallel between Jesus and his followers, that's us, starts to kick in. Seen in relation to the world, Christians are outsiders, weirdos, oddballs, exiles and strangers. But seen in Christ, we have an exalted place. Now, I'm really glad that on the wall of your church building, you've got the text which says it. Can we all read this together? Okay, look over there. Count of three. You, let's say we are. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. I guess next week there's got to be new text on the wall, depending on where you're preaching. We don't have the time to go through that word by word, but it's great it's there every week. It draws on the language of Exodus chapter 19, where God took this bunch of hillbilly, misfit, stubborn, rebellious, complaining people, the Hebrews, that he'd brought out of Egypt. And God met with them through Moses. God made what we call a covenant or a deal with them where they became his people. They didn't deserve it. As Deuteronomy 7 or 8 makes clear, God says, it's not because of who you were, it's because of who I am. I'm the one who loves you. Look at the words there. They are exalted language applied by our God to we who believe in Jesus, who might be nobodies or rejected people in the eyes of the world. Royal priesthood. That's the language of temple and king. It doesn't get better. God's special possession. The language goes up and goes up. Remember the Palestinian Christian I talked about a moment ago? Double jeopardy of being an outsider. That Palestinian Christian, despised by his fellow Palestinians who are mostly Muslim, despised by the Jews when he goes over the border to work in Israel. He may be a double outsider in the eyes of the world, but in God's eyes, he is, as one of the psalm puts it, he is the apple of God's eye. And what is true for that Palestinian Christian is true for every one of us here who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, lest we get a bit cocky about this, unless we start to think we're better than other people, Peter quotes from Hosea and reminds us how this came to be. Verse 10, once you were not a people, nobodies, that's you and I, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Yes, the Christian is someone very special in God's eyes, but that is only because by grace through the Lord Jesus, God has made us special. Well, the rest of Peter tells us what it's going to look like. Remember what I said? Who we are arises from whose we are, and what we do arises from who we are. In the rest of this letter of 1 Peter, he's going to tell us what it looks like to be this special people of God. And if you've got nothing else to do this afternoon, I encourage you to read on through the whole of 1 Peter. It's only 5 chapters. It tells us what it means to live as God's exiles. But at the end of our passage, we get 2 very broad statements. Here again, the words. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. 2 things there about living out our identity as aliens for Jesus. The first one concerns our desires, the inner life. And so Peter says, resist your sinful desires. Now we need to be clear about what he's not saying, as well as what he is saying. There are some religions, a number of Eastern religions, which say we should suppress all desire. Happiness comes from removing all passion from your life. The person who has no desires, no passion, that's nirvana. That's when you've hit gold. That is not where the Christian faith takes us. The Christian faith encourages us to have big, bold passions, big desires, but in the right direction. A desire that you see other people come to know Jesus. That's a good desire that you want to indulge. A desire to pray, to read the Bible, to live a holy life, to be a good neighbour. They're the sorts of desires we want to max out on because that's living our identity as people who belong to Jesus. But we all, this side of the return of Jesus and the fullness of the new creation, you and I have all got within us dark desires. I hope you know yours, because knowing them is the beginning of dealing with them. And part of belonging to Jesus is that you and I, with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we suppress our dark desires rather than indulging them. So then part of being who we are because of whose we are is in our inner life suppressing dark desires in order that the good desires might flourish. Then Peter turns to our outward life and he says we're to live such good lives that the non-Christians among whom we live, who might think we're weirdos, oddballs, who might mock us for coming to church on Sunday morning, we'd live such good lives amongst these people that we kind of silence them and stop their critique. So it ought to be when your neighbours in your street, the people with whom you'll go to work tomorrow, your fellow students, whatever it is, it ought to be when people look at us, they see folks who are trustworthy. They see us as people who stand by our word, who are helpful, who are generous even to those who are ungrateful, who do what we say, pay our bills, put ourselves out. We ought to be the sort of people that everybody wants as their friend and their neighbour because we live a good life. And that, of course, arises from our faith and commends our God. See, you and I might be strangers and exiles in the world's eyes, but our calling is not to live in the ghetto. Our calling is to get out there and live this life of Christ, living our Christian identity, engaged in the world around us. And so if you read on through 1 Peter, he talks about in our family life, our marriage, our parenting, we're to live out our Christian identity. When we go to what is our workplace or our public life, when we go into the public square, we're to live out our Christian identity so that we commend Jesus by the way we live. And the Bible gives us help here. It gives us many examples of people who did this well. People who found themselves as outsiders and strangers, didn't fit in, but they stayed faithful to God while engaging with the world around them. I mean, the Old Testament character of Joseph. I mean, his brothers, they sold him off as a slave, having left him for dead. So you could well understand, Joseph gets to Egypt and says, okay, my lucky break is here. I'm in the household of this man, Potiphar, who's got the ear of the Pharaoh. I'm going to walk like an Egyptian. I'm going to talk like an Egyptian. I'm going to be an Egyptian. But no, Joseph stayed loyal to his identity as a child of the living God. So he manages that balancing act, staying true to his God, while also blessing the city, blessing Egypt. Likewise, Daniel, carted off as a slave exile as a young man, sent to the best university in Babylon, graduates first class honours, brought into the executive training scheme for the public service in Babylon. But Daniel knows whose person he is. And so he knows who he is. And so beginning in very small ways, he draws a line that marks him out as God's person. So when the big test comes with the lion's den or the premature trip to the crematorium, Daniel stays faithful. But he also blesses the city. And the city flourishes, the pagan city, because of Daniel. So those are the models for us. Godly people, aliens and strangers, who live faithful to God in their identity, but also are connected and engaged with the world around them. Well, I'm just about done because you've got a congregational meeting and all sorts of other things happening. I just want to recap now. Three questions. Who are we? Well, we're strangers and exiles. We're also the people of God through faith in Jesus. Whose are we? We're the people of the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What should you and I do? Pretty simple, just be who we are. I'd like to encourage you now just to close your eyes. I'm just going to have a little moment of silence. I'm going to ask two questions. I want you to think about them. I'll pray after that. First question, what's the big thing that's hit you today? What's the big thing that's hit you? It might be a truth from the Bible you've heard before and you've had the reminder. Or it might be something that's new to you. What's the big thing that's hit you? Just answer that question to yourself before God. Next question, what are you going to do with that big truth? See, we don't learn to learn, we learn to live. So that significant truth that struck you today, what are you going to do with it tomorrow? Okay, I'm going to pray. Dear God, we thank you that Peter wrote this letter inspired by the Spirit. Just we thank you for the encouraging reminder of who we are, that we're your people, we're precious in your eyes, and we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray for myself and every one of us here that as we go out to the life of being exiles, who sometimes get mocked and pushed to the edges by people around us who are not Christians, help us when we go to remember who we are and whose we are. This I pray for all of us, for your glory. Amen.